Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading, we have two places. The first one is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 29 and 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 25 to 29 and 37. And second one is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 17 and 20 to 21. The second one is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 17, and 20 to 21. The today title is, How Can We Put the Word into Action? How can we put the word into actions? I'd like to read Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do? Inherit eternal life. And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And he said, verse 37, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. I'd like to read the second one. It's Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 17. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, so go and sell your possession and give to the poor, and you shall have a treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This is the word of God. The passage we read today are ones I have shared with you multiple times during Wednesday service under the title, What Must I Do? Inherit eternal life. A low and rich young ruler asked the Lord, What must I do to gain eternal life? In response to this question, the Lord gives some answers. He says to the lawyer, You are the one who has mastered the word of God and knows it well, so answer for yourself. Then the lawyer quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and says, You shall love God with your heart and live your life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer's answer was so clear and correct that Jesus' response, You are right. That is the right answers. Do it. Do as you are told and you will have eternal life. Jesus responded. Meanwhile, the rich young ruler asked Jesus which commandment he should keep, and Jesus tell him to keep the commandment in the Matthew chapter 19, verse 18 to 19. I like to read. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then the young man said that he had kept all the commandments from his youth. Then the Lord said to him, Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come follow me, for this is the way to eternal life. The lawyer and the rich young ruler were men who knew the commandment that the Lord had spoken, even taught them and prided themselves on keeping and living them in their own way. The Lord didn't say this because he didn't know them, but because he wanted to point out that what they claimed to know and keep was not living up to the commandment in God's eyes. The lawyer continued to ask the Lord, "Who is my neighbor?" in order to test the Lord, to attack the Lord's view of neighborliness as a friend of sinners. But the Lord sees through the lawyer's motives and his view of neighborliness, which is that only the Israelites are their neighbors, and the sinners who break the law cannot be their neighbors. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritans. The man who encountered the robber in the parable is clearly a Jew, for he was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest or rabbi would not think of rescuing fellow Jew who encounters a robber, but would rationalize himself by looking to Scripture for an excuse not to do so. That the Scripture is Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and said to them, No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his peoples.' They apply this verse in their hearts and think that the person who was loved is dead, even though he is not, and they just run away. The Bible even said that if you see an animal fallen on the road, don't look the other way, but help it. You can find at the Deuteronomy chapter 22 is verse 4. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly have him to raise them up. But they deliberately turn away, telling themselves that they have not transgressed the law and avoided the one who is loved. Did the Lord not rebuke them for this?" Let's look at the Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglect the weightier provision of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." In their excuse for keeping the formalities of the law, they had forsaken the spirit of the law, which was to help their neighbor. Above all, their love of money made it impossible for them not to do the math. In order to save him, like the Samaritans, one had to pour oil and wine on his wounds to treat them, pay for his lodging, and intentionally take time to care for him. In short, although they knew what was the right thing to do, they deliberately assumed he was dead and avoided him out of fear of suffering financial loss. And because they was afraid that if he delayed, they would be robbed like the man was who was loved, they would quickly leave the place. But God knows the human heart, and that is why the Bible warns against this kind of heart. According to the Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 to 12, I like to read, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, or hold them back. If you say, 'See, we did not know this,' does he not consider it who weighed the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? The Bible says that the knowing what is good but not acting according to it is sin. In the James chapter 4 verse 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Knowing what one ought to do and yet remaining indifferent also becomes a reason for judgment. You can find at the Matthew chapter 25, verse 45 to 46. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. If one knows something is wrong and see that it leads to the path of death, they should try to stop it. Yet the Bible warns that there are those who participate in and defend such actions. Let's look at the Romans chapter 1 verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give a hearty approval to those who practice them. Even though they knew in their heart what was right and wrong, the Bible teaches that it is a serious evil to try to ease the anxiety of sinning alone by leading others into sin with deceitful words and covering their wrongdoings through a sense of companionship in sin. So is it the Bible said, Bible is warning to us at the Exodus chapter 23 verse 2, you shall not follow multitude in doing evils, nor shall you testify in disputes so as to turn aside after multitude in order to pervert. Why did the priest and the Levi fail to show mercy? And why did the rich young man turn away from the path to eternal life by refusing to sell his possession and give to the poor? It was because they loved the money. It was because there was no mercy in their heart. It was because they did not truly love their neighbors. Furthermore, it was because they did not love God. Those who love God are the ones who keep all his commandments. So Jesus said in the John chapter 14 verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine but the Father who sent me. To the rich young man who asked the Lord, what must I do today to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler who asked him? Let's look at the Matthew chapter 19, verse 18 to 19. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest of these commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Apostle Paul had this to say about it, Romans chapter 13, verse 9, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because adultery, murder, theft, and coveting are all sins against your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you cannot commit these sins, right? So is Romans chapter 13, verse 10, Scripture said, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Those who love their neighbors are naturally recognized as lovers of God by keeping God's word. If we are to gain eternal life, we must first love our neighbors. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we must have a heart of confession toward others, lay down all that is ours, humble ourselves first, and be the first to sacrifice. By loving our neighbors as ourselves in this way, we fulfill the entire law. I give you another one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The church is a gathering of those who have believed in Jesus and have become righteous, but all who belong to it are not perfect peoples, but imperfect people, so that although we claim to live in Jesus, we have conflict, hurt, hatred, and grievance just like in human society. However, what sets us apart from the world is that we know the will and the direction that our Father God desires, and we undergo training to become a place where we grow perfectly, striving to walk according to God's will. Although there are many problems with the church, within the church, when one is alone, they often fail to recognize their own issues. Therefore, by becoming mirrors to one another and through each other, we acknowledge our own shortcomings. By loving one another through the word, the church becomes a place where these shortcomings are gradually filled. From God's perspective, we are all incomplete and must inevitably achieve perfections. Yet among ourselves, some say, I'm better than you, or I don't live like you do, and accuse each other of betrayal. They tear each other down and try to consume one another. When this happens, the church fails to become a place of perfection and of heritage of God's kingdom. Instead, it becomes a place that receives God's wrath and faces destructions. Didn't the people of Israel during their time in the wilderness tear each other apart and fight desperately, resulting in their extinction in the wilderness? That is what can happen in the church today. That is why the Bible warns us. It warns us that in the church, where we are supposed to love one another, if we want to bite and devour one another, we will destroy one another. Let's look at the Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The first thing to prevent this from happening is for each of us to live as the Holy Spirit leads. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 clearly talk to us. But I say, walk by Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Each of us has a conscience. However, the owner of that conscience is not ourselves, but God. We must listen to the voice that our conscience speaks to us. But when the conscience is serious, we become liars and ultimately fold into spiritual corruptions. So is the 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 is a warning to us. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with the branding irons. It is to be boundary between each other's shortcomings as to keep us on the right path. So So is the Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 is the encourage to us, iron sharpens irons. So one man sharpens another's. So it is in the church that we learn to love one another by forgiving and embracing each other's shortcomings. When the church is made whole by the bonds of Jesus' love, it is able to overcome any of Satan's schemes to destroy. In the Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unities. Above all else, the most powerful weapons we have to withstand the end time is love. Satan has no love. The end time it is when love will grow cold and disappear. The Jesus warning to us in the Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, and because loneliness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. When all love begins to grow cold, we must first practice love by loving as we have received love from the Father. We should deeply engrave in our heart the cry of the Apostle John, who, embraced by the Lord, recorded the final revelation and document all the secret of victory. I'd like to give it what he said, the 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. We know that we have passed out the death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has an eternal life abiding in him. I'll give you another one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and and his love is perfect in us. Amen. When those who have been loved by Jesus first love their neighbor and brother first, we are not only recognized as doers of God's word, but God is in us, and God's love is made perfect in us, making us worthy of eternal life. Remember, love is following God's commandment, his word. Let's look at I'd like to read and we finish this sermon. The 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have a heart from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Amen.